Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Animita Nimitena Swadharme Nama Latmana Sivrayamai Bhaktyacha Sruta Samvrataya Chiram. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "One can get liberation by seriously discharging devotional service unto me, and thereby hearing for a long time about me or from me. By thus executing one's prescribed duties, there will be no reaction, and one will be freed from the contamination of matter. This devotional service has to be performed strongly, in perfect knowledge and with transcendental vision. One must be strongly renounced and must engage in austerity and perform mystic yoga in order to be firmly fixed in self-absorption." Purport: devotional service in Krishna consciousness cannot be performed blindly due to material emotion or mental concoction. It is specifically mentioned here that one has to perform devotional service in full knowledge by visualizing the Absolute Truth. One can understand about the Absolute Truth by evolving transcendental knowledge, and the result of such transcendental knowledge will be manifested by renunciation. That renunciation is not temporary or artificial, but is very strong. It is that development of Krishna consciousness is exhibited by proportion to material detachment or vairagya. If one does not separate himself from material enjoyment, it is to be understood that he is not advancing in Krishna consciousness. Renunciation in Krishna consciousness is so strong that it cannot be deviated by any attractive illusion. One has to perform devotional service in full tapasya austerities. One should fast on the two Ekadasi days, which fall on the 11th day of the waxing and waning moon, and on the birthdays of Lord Krishna, Lord Ram, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There are many such fasting days. Yogena means by controlling the senses and the mind. Yoga Indriya Samyama. Yogena implies that one is seriously absorbed in the self and is able by development of knowledge to understand his constitutional position in relationship with the super self. In this way, one becomes fixed in devotional service, and his faith cannot be shaken by any material allurement. Translation: this devotional service has to be performed strongly in perfect knowledge and with transcendental vision. One must be strongly renounced and must engage in austerity and perform mystic yoga in order to be firmly fixed in self-absorption.
Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojata Janayatyasu Vairagyam Yanam Chayadavayatakam.
The process of bhakti when it is properly executed includes and fulfills all obligations for jnana and for vairagya, for knowledge and renunciation. In fact, for bhakti to be executed properly, there must be jnana, or proper cultivation of knowledge, and there must be vairagya, or renunciation. But at the same time, Rupa Goswami has said
Anyavilashita sunyam jnana karmanya navritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhakta uttama.
That perfect bhakti is untinged, it is untouched, it is uncontaminated by the paths of jnana yoga or karma yoga.
Karma mishra bhakti, jnana mishra bhakti,
means that one's devotion is not pure. It is basically insincere. So it appears here that there is a contradiction. On one hand, the Bhagavatam explains
Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Priyojata Janayat Yashu Vairagyam,
that pure bhakti includes all jnana and vairagya. And on the other hand, Rupa Goswami, who is simply delivering the essence of the Bhagavatam, is explaining that pure bhakti has no tinges of mixture of jnana or karma. The great acharyas explain in this regard that jnana and vairagya are inseparable parts and parcels of bhakti. But the purpose of the jnana and the purpose of the renunciation and the purpose of performing one's duties is always with the aim of satisfying Krishna without materialistic expectations. The jnana marg within the yogic system is essentially aimed at discrimination between matter and spirit for the purpose of either elevation to higher material conditions of life or for liberation, mukti. And the path of vairagya is generally practiced for the purpose of acquiring great powers. And the path of karma yoga is generally practiced for the purpose of elevation to higher standards of material enjoyment by performing jnana, karma, or vairagya with these sub-religious, materialistic motivations must be abandoned in order for our bhakti to be pure. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, na danam na janam na sundarim kabitam bhajagadisha kamaye mama janamani janamanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahaita kitvayu. That I do not want any amount of wealth. I don't want elevation to any standard of material life. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by the time he was 24 years old in his lila, he became the most famous scholar and professor in all of Bharatvarsha. And people were coming from great, great distances, bringing him wonderful, wonderful gifts, dakshin, in order to teach him, in order to be taught by him. So by this time, he had potential for tremendous amount of prosperity and worldly wealth. Na danam na janam na sundari. He also had the most beautiful possible wife,
Sri Vishnu Priya Devi.
She was the incarnation of Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. He was learned, he was wealthy, he had everything. But for the purpose of service to the Lord,
He gave it all up.
Nadanam nam janam na sundarim kavitam va jagadisha kamayam. And he also explained, we have to reject the desire for liberation. Even if we cling to the idea that I want freedom from suffering, liberation, your bhakti cannot be pure. It is still mixed. It is still polluted. Simply to desire service to the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord, is pure bhakti. But at the same time, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he took sannyas and was preaching nothing but the purest and highest principles of bhakti, what kind of gyan did he have? He was the embodiment of the ultimate gyan. The greatest of all scholars in the entire world was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Although he was a grihastha, sannyasis from all over around, as far as the Himalayas, were coming to Jagannath Puri to study under him. He had a total mastery over all the Vedic scriptures. And his mind was so precision and accurate in his ability to present so many arguments and so many logical conclusions. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu effortlessly, through logic and philosophy, through jnana, completely defeated him and converted him to the path of bhakti. And later on, when he met Prakashananda Saraswati in Kashi Dham, Prakashananda Saraswati was the leading Mayavad sannyasi of the Shankara order in all of India. And he had 60,000 disciples. And he trained them all intensively. And they spent day and night. They practically hardly ate anything but just the minimal amount of food. They practically slept nothing. They were totally celibate. They were renunciation to such, they were practicing renunciation to severe extent. And they were spending their entire days and nights simply studying Vedanta, the Shastra, under Prakashananda. And he was criticizing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Lord Chaitanya came to Kashi, he was leading people in Harinam Sankirtan. And there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people dancing and chanting with Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Upon seeing his beauty, and upon seeing the grace of his dance and being affected by his beautiful glances and hearing the divine sound of the Maha Mantra from the lips of the Lord, everyone was spontaneously attracted. Everyone except Prakashananda and his followers. They could not tolerate it. They were disgusted by it. They were blaspheming the Lord. He was saying, this cheap imitationist, this sentimentalist, amongst the uneducated, amongst the sentimental class of people, the common masses, he may be popular. But amongst the great scholars and sannyasis of Kashi, no one will follow him, no one will listen to him. He was criticizing in so many ways. And the devotees of the Lord, Chandrasekhar Acharya, and Tapanmishra. There were only two Vaishnavas in all of Varanasi at that time. They were brokenhearted. Because what the Guru says, everyone repeats. And this is the talk about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu throughout all of Kashi, amongst these great, great scholars. And they approached the Lord and told him, this is what he's saying. He smiled. He was not concerned with fame. He was not concerned with what people say. He was only concerned with giving Krishna's mercy to everyone. Just at that time, when he was getting a report from his disciples of how brokenhearted they were to live in a place where people were blaspheming him in such ways, at that time, one Brahmin from Maharashtra, he invited the Lord to prasad at his house. He said he invited all the sannyasis of Prakashananda's order, many of them. So Mahaprabhu, he agreed. And Prakashananda Saraswati was sitting on a high platform with many of his principal sannyasis. And when Lord Chaitanya came in, just inside the door was a place to wash the feet. Mahaprabhu washed his feet. And then he sat down just close to that place where everyone washes their feet, at the doorway. But he began to emanate his beautiful effulgence, Brahman. For the impersonalist class of philosophers, this is the ultimate goal of their life, to merge into the impersonal Brahman. But we know from the Shastra that this impersonal Brahman is the eternal divine energy of light, the effulgence that emanates from the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan Sri Krishna. So Mahaprabhu knew that this would attract their hearts and soften them. So when they saw the beautiful light of the Lord, they became very attracted. But what attracted them the most was his humility. That he was sitting on a lower level than all of them, in the dirtiest possible place where you wash your feet and you get away. And Prakashananda, he noticed the effulgence. He said, "My dear Lord, my dear Swamiji, please come and sit with us. You are sannyasi also." Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu, he said, no, you are all very learned. I am not so learned. I am a very low-class sannyasi. I have no qualifications to sit with all of you." But he didn't speak simply formally. He spoke with such sincerity and with such honesty that this humility literally melted the hearts of his enemies. These sannyasis considered Chaitanya Mahaprabhu a great threat to the Vedic culture. And they were constantly blaspheming, criticizing, and saying terrible things about him. But his humility melted their hearts. And Prakashananda personally got up, the guru of everyone, and went to that foot wash basin and put his hand out and said, "Swamiji, you please, you come with me." And he personally lifted him up and escorted him to the raised, elevated platform where he himself was sitting. He said, "My dear Gauranga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it appears that you are Lord Narayan himself. But why are you wasting your life simply chanting and dancing? This is something women and children are supposed to do." Sannyasis don't do like this. We are staunch. We are Vedantists. We study scrutinizingly the Shastra, and we're constantly discriminating with our fine intelligence between what is mithya, what is illusion, and what is Brahman. So you are of the same order as us. You should come and join us. Study every day. Give up this nonsense chanting and dancing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that I am not qualified to study Vedanta. In fact, my Guru Maharaj, he gave me this instruction. He said, my dear son, don't bother trying to scrutinizingly study Vedanta because you'll never understand. Just chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Because you are a fool, so you should just chant Hare Krishna. Don't waste your time trying to be learned. Said, so I took the order of my guru as my life and soul. Because one who takes the order of the guru as one's life and soul becomes endowed with the transcendental mercy of Sri Krishna. And he said, I came back to my Guru Maharaj and I told him, Guruji, I'm chanting, but I don't know what's happening to me. Tears are coming from my eyes and my body is trembling. And Guru Maharaj said, very good, you have attained the perfection of life. And then he gave me the instruction that wherever you go, whoever you meet, you just teach them how to chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Because this is the essence, the conclusion, the summum bonum of all the knowledge of Vedanta. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to explain Vedanta. And he got in a little argument with Prakashananda and all of his followers. And he completely defeated them, philosophically, logically, and shastically. He completely defeated every point of their philosophy and established a new understanding, which they understood was actually what the Shastras say. And it was perfectly sound, logically, philosophically, on every level. And obviously they began to think, his guru considered him such a fool, he wasn't qualified to study Vedanta, he should just chant Hare Krishna, and he's completely annihilated us philosophically. What is our position to study Vedanta? And they all surrendered at his lotus feet. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu perfectly presented Vedanta, but from the point of view of surrender to the personality of Godhead, from the point of view of pure bhakti. In fact, according to the author of Vedanta, Srimad Vedavyas. His own commentary of the Vedanta Sutra is the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the conclusion of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the last verse, the final word of Vyasadeva, is Nama Sankirtanam Yasya Sarva Papa Pranashanam Pranamo Dukkha Samanastham Namami Harim Param. Understand, Vedavyas, he wrote the four Vedas. He divided the one Veda into four. Then he wrote 108 Upanishads. Then he wrote the Puranas, the Mahabharata, the Itihastas, the Vedanta Sutra was the summary and essence of all of these previous scriptures that he wrote in codes, very difficult to understand. And then his final writing was the commentary of all the Vedanta Sutras in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. It was the last work of Vedavyas in his all efforts of compiling the Vedas. And what was the last verse of the last work? Nama sankirtanam yasya sarva papa pranashanam. That simply by coming together to congregationally chant the holy names of the Lord and bow down at his lotus feet, one will be relieved of all sins and attain the perfection of life. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to Prakashananda that you have your interpretations of Vedanta and somebody else has his interpretations of Vedanta, but the author of Vedanta is the person who knows it. Our Guru Maharaj used to tell the story that if you want to understand the internal truth about any writing, only the author really knows. We can speculate, but the author knows. And he used the example about a book called Shah Jahan. And one friend of the author approached him and he said, "You have made a big mistake. Why did you title this book Shah Jahan? Because there's practically no mention of Shah Jahan in the whole book. The whole book is about the atrocities of Aurangzeb, the son of Shah Jahan. How he killed his brothers, how he imprisoned his father, how he was annihilating so many innocent people and destroying so many sacred places." He said it should have been called Aurangzeb, not Shah Jahan. And the author said, "No, you do not understand the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book is that through narrating all the atrocities of Aurangzeb, we can understand how much Shah Jahan had to suffer by witnessing all of this. The book is about the suffering of Shah Jahan, and this is the explanation why he suffered so much." So if you want to understand the real inner meaning of a book, you must understand from the author. Everyone has their ideas, their speculations, their commentaries. So Vedavyas wrote all of these incredibly illustrious Vedic literatures, and he summarized the essence of all of them in the Vedanta Sutras. Sutra means in very concise and very less language to present very high truths.
Janmadya Shayata Athato Brahma Jigyata Parasya Shaktir Vivadaya Shuyate. These are three sutras that I just narrated.
How to understand them? Vedavyas wrote his own commentary in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam on the order of Narada. And the conclusion of all the Bhagavat philosophy, which means the conclusion of all Vedic knowledge, is Nama Sankirtanam Yasya Sarva Papa Pranashanam Pranamo Dukha Samanas Tam Namami Hari. That simply congregationally chanting the holy name of the Lord and offering obeisances and surrender to the Lord, one is purified of all sins and attains life's perfection. So Mahaprabhu explained that this is the conclusion of Vedanta. With such philosophy, with such logic, with such expertise, and they all had to accept. Because you see, in those days, it was the dignity of a person. If you were defeated, you had to surrender. Because they defeated, they had to surrender to him. And they all went outside and started big, big kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram.
And we find such followers of Lord Chaitanya like Jiva Goswami, Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, Baladev Vidyabhushan. Baladev Vidyabhushan wrote an incredible commentary of the Vedanta Sutra. In fact, it is explained that some generations later, after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left this world, the Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya was being criticized by other Vaishnav Sampradayas. Because Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Vishnu Swami, they all had presented commentaries of the Vedanta Sutra. And it was considered that any bona fide line had to support their philosophy by their own acharya's commentary of the Vedanta Sutra. So they were complaining to the king of Jaipur that the Gaudiyas, they're not bona fide Vaishnavas. They should actually be dismantled. They should actually be stopped from their preaching because they have no authority. They have no commentary of the Vedanta Sutra. Now, why did Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Narottam Das Thakur and Srinivas, why did they never comment on the Vedanta Sutra? Because they understood Vyasadeva already did. So they commented on Srimad Bhagavatam, which was the commentary, the natural commentary. But these other leaders of the Sampradayas, they did not accept this. So at that time, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was very, very old. So he asked his leading disciple, Baladev, that you write a commentary on Vedanta Sutra. He was a very good scholar, but he was thinking, how will I do this? How could I possibly do justice to the great, great, great ocean of knowledge which has been embodied by all of our previous acharyas? Who am I to do? So first his guru gave his blessings. And then he received the blessings of all the Vaishnavas assembled. And only then did he feel qualified, after receiving guru and Vaishnava's blessings, to appeal to Lord Krishna. Even such great personalities will not approach Krishna directly, but only after receiving the permission and the blessings of the great souls. And he worshipped a deity named Govinda. That deity is still present in the Radha Gokulananda temple in Vrindavan. And he prayed to Govinda, I am a very simple man. And the greatest scholars are all going to be assembling in a meeting, and they want us to present a commentary that is representing all of our line of acharyas, and I'm supposed to do it. With your mercy, nothing is impossible. So Govinda spoke to Baladev Vidyabhushan. And he wrote, and when he went to Jaipur and presented this commentary of the Vedanta Sutra, everyone offered their prostrated obeisances at the lotus feet of Baladev and said, we have never heard such philosophy, such pristine, pure, and clear philosophy. And it was all aimed simply at taking shelter of the name of Krishna. So in this way we find the greatest scholars, the greatest renunciates, Raghunath Das Goswami, what type of renunciate he was. Raghunath Das Goswami was born in a family of multimillionaires. And he was the only son. He was the heir to the entire fortune. And he left it all. And when he was living in Vrindavan and in Jagannath Puri, he would only wear an old piece of cloth that was found in the garbage heap that somebody else threw away. And while living in Jagannath Puri, what would he eat? His father was sending him huge amounts of money, but he wasn't even accepting it. He wouldn't even beg. He was too renounced to even beg. But outside one of the gates of Jagannath Mandir is where the shopkeepers, they sell Jagannath's Mahaprasad, and the parts that are not sold, that are starting to get spoiled and rotten, they throw it in a big pile in the clay pots. And the Talinga cows of Orissa used to gather at that place throughout the day and eat whatever pieces of rice or Mahaprasad that they could find that was not totally rotten. But some of the rice was so spoiled that the cows would spit it out. And Raghunath Das Goswami, at night, so no one would see him. Some people like to display their renunciation to others. Like, I am fasting for so many days at evil. Or just see how renounced I am. Actually, even in the Bible, Jesus informed his disciples, who he ordered to be very renounced. He said, when you're fasting, let everyone think you just ate. Don't tell them you're fasting. When you're performing tapasya, don't let anyone know what tapasya. If you do it that way, then God will appreciate what you're doing. If you want the appreciation of men, God will not care for your tapasya. But if you want the appreciation of God, you cannot perform tapasya for any reason but pleasing Him and the benefit of humanity, not for adoration. So Raghunath Das, it's not that in the middle of the day where everyone could see him, he was picking up the rices. He would go in the night when no one was around, and he would find these pieces of rice that the cows spit out because it was too spoiled. And he would bring it home to his little bhajan kutir, and he would take out the inner part and wash it. Hey, what are you eating these days? What prasad are you having? I think just now it's your prasadam time. Give me some of your prasad. And in fact, Raghunath was just about to eat. He had his little cup. He was about to take his prasad. And he couldn't bear Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu because he knew this was very, it was not fit for human consumption. He said, no, my lord, I have nothing, nothing. But Lord Chaitanya personally, he grabbed from his hand and he took a morsel. And then Swarup Damodar could not bear seeing Lord Chaitanya eating this substance. He stopped him. But Mahaprabhu had already tasted it. And he said, I have, from the Jagannath temple, I have tasted so many varieties of sweets and so many sabjis and so many savories and so many grains, but I have never in my entire life tasted anything so satisfying and delicious as that which Raghunath is eating every day. Because he was tasting the bhakti which was imbibed within the renunciation of Raghunath Das Goswami. So here we find the most unexcelled, unprecedented degrees of knowledge and renunciation. But they are all aimed at only one purpose. Not material gain, not prestige, not even liberation. They are all simply aimed at loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. They are all motivated by bhakti. And that is perfect jnana. That is perfect vairagya. And when we perform our duty in that consciousness, that is perfect karma. No aspirations for anything but service to Guru and Krishna. This is the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's great philosophy. That we accept anything that we can use in the service of the Lord, and we reject whatever is unfavorable for the service of the Lord. The fact is that simply by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna will be revealed to you without question in due course of time if you chant properly. But unless we have a philosophical understanding of the basic truths of life, we will not be motivated to properly chant the holy names in the face of so many obstacles and opposing ideas which are all around us. So therefore it is very important that according to our capacity we cultivate knowledge of the scripture and develop jnana. And as is explained by Srila Prabhupada in this wonderful purport, it is essential that we accept the principles of material detachment or renunciation. In fact, the standard of our spirituality on the path of bhakti is to the degree we are no longer concerned with material enjoyment for ourselves. We may be chanting nicely, and we may be coming to Pravachan nicely, and we may be eating prasad very nicely. But the symptom that we're actually making advancement is that we're willing to perform tapasya. We're willing to become renounced. We're willing to make sacrifices. We're actually making an effort to give up sense gratification. We're actually willing to make an effort to give as much of our life and our resources as possible to assist in spreading the glories of the Lord within the society of suffering humanity. And if we're not doing these things, then we are trying to enjoy our spiritual life. We must reciprocate with the mercy of the Lord through renunciation. What does renunciation mean? No sinful activities. We simplify our life. We simplify our life in such a way that we're no longer concerned with big, big, grand adoration and distinction. We don't need all kinds of luxuries for our senses. But we want to use these things in compassion for others in the service of our Guru. That spirit is a sign that we're actually really imbibing the mercy of the satsang of the Vaishnavas and the holy name of Krishna. Rupa Goswami explained, renunciation doesn't mean simply giving up whatever you have. It means using it not for your sense gratification, but using it in Krishna's service. This is the highest renunciation. Whatever our occupation, whatever our employment, whatever our resources, to simply give it away is incomplete renunciation. But even if we keep it in our possession, But we don't utilize it for our own selfish purposes. We utilize it for the spreading of the glories of the Lord and the service of the Lord. That is the highest and most perfect renunciation. Raghunath Das Goswami, he was petitioned by Lord Chaitanya to show the most intense standard of sacrifice for the service of the Lord. But then there were others like Maharaj Prataparudra, who was the king. And he decided he wanted to give up his whole kingdom to become a mendicant, a renunciate in the service of the Lord. But he was ordered, no, you remain king. You stay in your palace. You keep all your power and your influence. But use it all as an act of compassion to other living beings by helping to glorify the name of God and serve his devotees. King Prataparudra's renunciation was as perfect as Raghunath Das Goswami's, because they were both utilizing everything in Krishna. So this is the real aim and goal of jnana and vairagya and karma. Vasudeve bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojata janayatyasu vairagyam jnanam sayadohaitata. That perfect bhakti, perfect love and devotion to the Supreme Lord includes the highest and purest degrees of jnana and vairagya. According to our capacity, we find in the line of great devotees of the Lord, we find some of the greatest intellects, like Jiva Goswami. And we also find illiterates who couldn't even write their name. There's a story in Chaitanya Charitamrita in Sri Rangam, the holy place in South India where the Ranganath temple is. There was a Brahmin, very simple man. He would very feebly recite the entire Bhagavad Gita every day. And he could not even pronounce the words so well. And the other Brahmins there, they were very, very highly learned and professional. They used to make fun of him. They thought he was insignificant and basically useless. They gave him no credibility at all. They would laugh at him the way he would be reciting Gita. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Sri Rangam, he saw this. But he saw that he had such emotions of love as he was reading. Mahaprabhu could detect this. He said, "What are you reading?" "Bhagavad Gita." He said, "But you see, people are laughing at me as I'm reading, because they're all very learned. They know these slokas in perfect meter and perfect melody, perfect pronunciation, with perfect learning." He said, "Sometimes I say the words correct, sometimes I say it completely incorrect, and I do not even know the difference between correct and incorrect. Sometimes I do not even understand the slokas I'm reading. But as I'm reading Gita, I'm just thinking that here is Shyam Sundar, the beautiful personality of Godhead, the controller of all the universe, the servant of Arjuna by being his chariot driver. How the Lord, who is so great, loves his devotee to be his servant. I'm just seeing this picture in my mind as I'm reading Gita, and it brings tears to my eyes." And Lord Chaitanya embraced him and said, "You are the supreme most authority on Bhagavad Gita." For bhakti, there is no disqualification. Whatever our capacity may be, if we simply try to understand nicely the philosophy of Krishna, and if we simply try to utilize everything in his devotional service and in the company of devotees to chant his name, that is the highest perfection. Such a person simply by seeing such a person, the whole world becomes purified, whoever we may be.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Address is 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, everybody, Hare Bol, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Radhe, Sri Shyam Sundara, Nithai, 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 Gaura Hari, Govinda.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare Hare.
We read in the scriptures about the great devotees and the special quality of their love for Sri Sri Radha Krishna. How that love, that pure bhakti, was able to inundate their minds and relieve them of all the distress of material desires and material attachments. How rare and how fortunate is that soul who loves Krishna. When those great souls, when they chant the holy names, it is a pure expression of that love. Now, let us all be very honest and sincere. Let us close our eyes and let us look within our hearts. Let us look for that love, that pure devotion, which vanquishes all the anxiety and frustrations of material attachment. Where is that love? How lamentable that wherever we look within ourselves, we find it nowhere. All we find within our heart is greed and envy and pride and lust and so much illusion, anger. And in the name of love, all we find is so many material attachments. Our hearts they are like desert, like a desert. Where is that love for Radha and Krishna? Can you find it? If not, all you have
All you have is the power to pray. To pray in a mood of great longing. A helpless and desperate prayer to the Lord of our heart. My dear Lord Krishna, please show me the way and the means by which I can learn to love you. Grant me that desire in which I can surrender my life to you. Now when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra tonight, let us chant in this mood that I have no love for Krishna. I have no love for anyone. My Lord, kindly, when I chant your name, let me be crying out that you show me the way to love you and to serve you. Krishna will answer our prayer if we pray with sincere feeling. So let us chant. With this prayer of our heart. Let us cry out this prayer of our heart as we chant the holy name.